Night. We're glad to be out to study God's Word together. I'm thankful to be here with you tonight. God blessed me with a successful surgery and a pretty quick start to recovery anyway, so I feel pretty good and hopefully well enough to teach tonight without losing focus or anything crazy like that. But I'm glad to be back with you tonight. We're in chapter 7 of the book on heaven. And talking about all that God has done to prepare a place for us and what we need to do to prepare ourselves to be there. So this lesson is entitled Living a Heavenly Life on Earth. I think it's important to understand that heaven's not a place that everybody's going to feel comfortable if they got to go there. A lot of people wouldn't be comfortable in heaven because they haven't lived with heavenly realities here on earth. This lesson, maybe as much as any other one in the book, helps us understand that this life that we live on earth is imbued with heavenly realities, that we, because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, because we have contact with heaven, because heaven is guiding our lives, going to heaven is the most comfortable thing on earth. That's a weird way to put that, but if you understand what I'm saying, it's the most comfortable thing for any of us to do because we've prepared ourselves by being so in tune with heaven in this life. We use words at times that lose their meaning because we overuse them. Words like epic and awesome are used to describe lots of things all the time that are neither epic nor awesome. So you can have epic and awesome ball games and ice cream and what's for lunch and oh, that's awesome. But it's not really. These words have been so incessantly and subtly misapplied that most of us no longer even know their real meanings. It sort of reminds me, as we talk about in the book, of a classic scene in the movie The Princess Bride. There's a character in the movie called Vicini, and he keeps on saying the word inconceivable, and something will happen, and it actually happens in reality, and he will say, inconceivable. And he keeps on saying that when what has happened has actually happened. And so after a while, his companion in the movie, Inigo Montoya, says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. And so it is with words like heavenly and even hell, biblical words and biblical concepts that have been so overused and misused that a lot of folks don't understand what they mean anymore. And I use this example in the book. You ever heard somebody talking about, well, I've been through hell? Heard that? Is anybody ever been through hell? Is there any going through hell? You don't go through hell. That's just foolish. And to think that anything on earth is even comparable to hell, or that we should compare anything on earth to hell, is really saying that we don't understand what hell is all about. You know, here's something. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's eternal fire. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Nobody's been through hell. It is everlasting punishment. And so we come to this word heavenly. And this particular lesson, again, is living a heavenly life on earth. We use the word heavenly too much as well, and we misuse it quite a bit. There's a ham that you might be buying for this next weekend called a heavenly ham. Y'all seen those advertised heavenly hams? That's really not a very good use of the word heavenly. I've heard of hairdos being, oh, that's a heavenly hairdo, you know. A handbag is heavenly. Well, all of those are terrible misuses of the word. So what we're saying is this. The meaning of heavenly has been diluted by misuse and overuse. In this study, we are not using the word heavenly in any diluted, profane, or accommodative sense whatsoever. I want you to understand what I'm saying there. When I'm talking about living a heavenly life on earth, I mean really a heavenly life on earth, the way the Bible uses the term. One of the things we don't even talk about in this chapter, but it's found in the book of Ephesians, and that is that our status right now, as we have a relationship with God in Christ and with one another, is described in the book of Ephesians as in the heavenlies, or a heavenly relationship. Most of you are aware of that. This is what heaven is about. But having said that, I don't want to pretend like, and we shouldn't think that, the great life that we can have here on earth in fellowship with God and fellowship with heaven, that the great life that we have on earth is heaven itself. And there are some that are teaching that nowadays, by the way. Those of you who maybe study a little deeply or keep up with some of the more modern doctrines, there are those that are teaching that really heaven is just a great life on earth. And there are some of the Christians that are kind of teaching that. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that heaven comes down, it fills our souls, as one of the songs that we sing says. And so in that way, we are moved to be heavenly beings, and we're preparing ourselves for heaven. So the life of a child of God on earth is not the life that he will live in heaven, but it is a life that is infused with heavenly realities and relationships. It's a life that is directed by heaven. It gives its allegiance to heaven. It is in fellowship with heavenly beings. It is lived to the glory of the Father who is in heaven. So all of those things being true, we want to talk tonight about our relationship with heaven and how heaven directs our lives and imbues our souls here on earth. So think about with me this first starting point, that as Christians, we are heeding heavenly words. We live our lives by words that came from heaven. Just let that sink in a minute. If you're a Christian, you are living your life by words that came down from heaven. And so your life is directed by heaven. It is informed by heaven. The truths that you understand that are of a spiritual nature came from heaven. Now, by itself, and that's not near the only point we're going to make in this lesson, but by itself, that would make your life a pretty heavenly life, just by the definition of those terms. So living a heavenly life comes first from understanding that Jesus himself is not only God's messenger from heaven, but he is God's message from heaven. So you have in John chapter 1, of course, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Jesus is the explanation of God in human terms. Jesus explains who God is. He comes down from heaven. He's God's communication, the Word, the Logos. He is the communication of God to man, the communication of God, of God's person, of God's being. Every year I teach the Gospel of John at ABS to 11th graders, and one of the points I like to make here is this. What's the answer to the question, what is God like? You ever pondered, what is God like? The answer to the question is Jesus. Jesus explains God to us in human terms so that we can understand it here on earth. Jesus is the explanation, the declaration, John 1:18 says, of God. The thing about Jesus is when he informs us of heaven, when he tells us and shows us what God is like, and then he shares a message from heaven with us, and he talks to us about heavenly things, he's speaking from experience. He's been there. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, I think he's still talking to Nicodemus in that text, although some of your translations may or may not have the words in red there. In John 3 and verse 13, he says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." And whether Jesus is talking there or not, it's certainly the truth. Jesus came down from heaven. So if you're going to some place and you want to know what it's like there, do you ask somebody that's just read about it in a book, or would you rather talk to somebody who's been there? You'd rather talk to somebody who's been there, right? Now, Jesus came from there. That was his eternal home. He's not just been there. I mean, he kind of, with his Heavenly Father, sort of defines what it is. So he's come down from heaven. And from heaven, God has spoken to us by his Son. He spoke in times past in different ways to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, or through his Son, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says. Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 49, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." So the words that Jesus shares with us, again, right from heaven, right from the mouth of his Father, from God's lips to our ears, the old Jewish saying is, you know. But that's exactly what has happened. Having said all that, I think it's important to understand that Jesus did not necessarily say everything that he was going to say about heaven, reveal everything to us about heavenly things that we needed to know, that he wanted us to know while he was here on earth. And the reason for that is that people couldn't conceive of the things that he was talking about. People were not going to understand, just to be blunt, people were not going to understand the power of the love of God until Jesus died on a cross. People are not going to understand the power of the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost. Okay? So there are some things about the nature of salvation, about the nature of the kingdom, some of the things that we'll even talk about later in this lesson, that folks weren't going to get while Jesus was on earth. And if Jesus had tried to explain them to even his disciples, you know, his disciples' heads would have exploded. So that wasn't going to work. Jesus says to his disciples in John 16 and verse 12. Everybody turn to John 16 with me. Let's look at that. This is this great text, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus spends a whole evening with his disciples. This all happens in one evening. The night that he's betrayed. Later on this night, he'll be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane by Judas. But he's right in the middle of preparing his disciples for his imminent departure from them, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his departure back to the Father. So in the middle of all of this, he says in verse 12 of John 16, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Well, if he still has many things to say to them, he's not going to get them said in the next, from the time he's saying that, in the next 12 hours, because within 12 hours, he's going to be on a cross. Okay? And within 24 hours, he's going to be in a tomb. So he's not going to say all the stuff he needs to say to them before his life would end. So here's what he says, verse 13. "However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you." So the message that the Spirit would deliver would be a heavenly message, just as Jesus was. Jesus' message was. He would take it from the Father and deliver it through the Spirit to the apostles. That's important to understand in this context. There are a lot of people that read this context that think that somehow Jesus is talking to them personally in these verses. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. Jesus is talking to men that he's going to send out on a mission, to evangelize the entire world, and they're the ones who are going to be given this special revelation from the Spirit, this message from heaven. When you go through the New Testament, that is the assertion, that is the claim. Later, the apostles affirmed that their message came from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, for instance, the apostle Peter declares that the message of salvation has been reported to you, I quote here, reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Everybody look at the end of that verse, 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. How about that? So the words of the apostles, I've had a number of conversations with a young lady trying to get her into a Bible study. And when we go door knocking, I've talked to her several times. And she affirms that the Bible was just written by men, that the New Testament was just written by men, that God didn't have anything directly to do with it. That's not its claim. The claim is, multiple times, that it was inspired by the Spirit, and the Spirit is delivering a message from heaven, that what the apostles preached and taught was a message from heaven. So the apostle Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'd like to look at that, he says in verse 11, "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So the things that Paul and the apostles taught were things that the Holy Spirit, in fact, the words themselves, not just the ideas, but the words themselves that they taught, not just heavenly ideas, but heavenly words, were taught the apostles to share with mankind. So it's no wonder when Paul writes later on in the same epistle in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, "If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." The commandments of the Lord. And that puts the words of the apostles, not because they said them as men, but because the words of the apostles were given to them by Christ through the Holy Spirit, that puts those words on a plane with the words of Christ Himself. They are heavenly, heavenly words. And they are directing us to live a heavenly life. The message of Jesus and His Spirit-inspired apostles and prophets is a heavenly message. Those who love Jesus will heed it. In John 14 and verse 23, back in that same context, the broad context there, where Jesus is talking to His apostles on the night that He was betrayed, He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Again, that's just a passage. Everybody needs to let that sink in for a minute. If anyone loves me, if you love Jesus, he will keep my word. Where did His word come from? Heaven. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. We will come to Him and make our home with Him. So we talk about living with God in our lives, living with Jesus in our lives. And those of us who are children of God and faithful believers, that's what we experience, isn't it? That God is in every aspect of our lives, that we are living lives with God on earth. He has made His home with us. He has, as another figure of speech in Revelation talks about, you know, He stands at the door and knocks. And we've let Him in. We let Him into our lives. And so He's living with us. Because we're following the heavenly message. That's what Jesus starts with. If anyone hears my word, keeps my word. And so, you know, you talk about a heavenly life. I don't know how a life could be more heavenly. You're living with God, folks. God is living with you. Christ is living with you. How could a life be more heavenly? An earthly life, how could it be more heavenly than that? And so, I want to get back to what I talked about at the outset of the lesson tonight. If you've lived your entire life with God and Christ making their home with you, when you go to heaven, where their home is, you're going to feel pretty comfortable. Yeah, you're going to be at home. Be the most, you know, natural thing that could possibly be. Now, people who haven't lived this life with God in their home, living with them, they're going to be out of place in heaven. And they'll find no place in heaven. They're not prepared for it. And it has not been prepared for them. So those who refuse to hear the heavenly message are in a really precarious position, to put it mildly. It's not just that they're missing out on a great life here. That's not the biggest thing. That's a big thing. I think about all the people who are missing out on such a great life here on earth because they don't listen to God. But that's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing is they're missing out on a great life in eternity. The Bible says that we shall not escape destruction if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. You turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, you're not going to heaven. Therefore, Hebrews 2 and verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the things from heaven, the things spoken through Jesus, back to Hebrews 1. We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away or let them slip. All right. So, I hope I haven't belabored that point just overly much. But careful and constant attention to the heavenly message is foundational for living a heavenly life on earth. Right? But that's really just the beginning point. We talk about living a life that's listening to God, in tune with His direction, having Him live in our lives. There's much more to it than that. Because not only is heaven talking to us, but we're talking to heaven. That's part of the life of a Christian. Humans have endeavored in vain to contact intelligent beings in the heavens. That's a picture of the Arecibo Observatory in Puerto Rico. It's a radio telescope. It's more than 1,000 feet across. And one of its purposes, among several, is sending messages to outer space in hopes of contacting ET. Okay? that's basically what they're doing. So far, ET hasn't phoned back. Right? We haven't heard from ET. You think about in the human imagination right now, all of the sci-fi movies and the idea that there are intelligent extraterrestrial beings, that Star Wars could actually be a reality, you know, is that's just kind of commonly accepted among everybody. Sure, yeah, Luke Skywalker, that could happen. You know, Chewbacca's a real dude. You know, all of that, that could happen. These visitors and flying saucers and all that. You know, every other sci-fi movie that comes out, that's the kind of the theme of it. Everybody has this idea. There's no evidence for that at all, obviously, which kind of tells you something about the gullibility of humans. But here you have a God in the heavens who has spoken to us in His Son. He sent His Son down here to speak to us, to communicate to us. And who says to us, I want to hear from you. And we don't talk to him. We'd rather, you know, see if we can get in touch with ET. It's nuts, if you think about it. It's just absolutely nuts the way that people have disregarded this aspect of what it means to be in contact with the heavens. The one who brought God's word from heaven, Jesus Christ, also regularly communicated with heaven while he was on earth. Jesus walked here as a mortal man. He was from heaven, but he was one of us while being fully God at the same time. Jesus prayed many times in the presence of others. He prayed at his baptism, Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. He prayed when he instituted the Lord's Supper, Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 19. He prayed at the feeding of the 5,000. You might remember that he gave thanks, John chapter 6 and verse 11. He prayed back in that context in John and John 17. He prayed a long prayer focusing on unity, John 17 verses 1 through 26. Then Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that he would often go to some place where he could be alone to pray. So here's the one who came from heaven. There are some of you who are my age who can remember this. My age or older. Anybody a whole lot younger probably can't remember a lot of this. But when I went off to college, we were living in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and I went off to Florida College. Well, that's long distance, let's just say. Okay. My father did not believe in running up a phone bill. Okay. He didn't much collect calls. I don't. Most of you may not even know what a collect call is, but you know, you call on the phone long distance, and you know the person that receives the call pays for that. So I was this poor kid in college in Florida, and maybe I think it was. I'm trying to remember if it was twice a month or once a month. I got to call home for like 5 minutes, and Dad would rush through the conversation, and that's all he was going to pay for. And if I was not, you know, dead or injured or something like that, life was good. But that's how it was. And you wanted to talk to home, and maybe home didn't want to talk to you. I don't know. but you wanted to talk to home, but your opportunities to do that were extremely limited. And, you know, I was a bad letter writer, but I tried to write letters home, just stay in communication with my folks and my sister who was still there. But it wasn't an easy thing to do back then. God has provided an opportunity for us to talk to Him on as regular a basis as we want to. Jesus had left home. He had been in His Father's house from before the foundation of the world. He and His Father had shared eternal love together. He'd come to earth. Jesus regularly talked to home. You can understand why from that aspect, maybe. You can understand why he would do that. Jesus offers a lot of prayers. And I just mentioned a few of them, just really the hem of the garment of the number of prayers that he offered. It's evident that he is often, maybe always, aware of God's presence, of the Father's presence. And it's as if a number of times, I think about two or three in the Gospel of John that I'm aware of, where he'll just turn. He's in the middle of something and he'll turn and say something to God. I did this, Father, for your glory, so that those who see may, you know your glory. And it's like for Jesus, that access to his Father was there all the time. And that needs to be the way it is with us. That's my point. That's how it is with us. If God is with us all of the time, if he's dwelling with us, we ought to be able to turn to him at any moment and know that he's there, that we are, as we address him, in his presence. Jesus is the heavenly man who enables us to communicate with heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48 uses that phraseology, as is the heavenly man, talking about Christ, so also are those who are heavenly, saying that we are or shall become like Christ. Jesus came to earth and ascended back to the Father and became our high priest. And one of the functions of the high priest is an intercessor. And that is to bring our requests to God, to come to God on our behalf, and to help us into God's presence. So Hebrews 9 and verse 24 talks about this role of Christ, how that He's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9, 24. He lives, He ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. So Christ has enabled this. Christ is the one, He took such advantage of it while He was here, but He has enabled this aspect of our heavenly life on earth, that we can talk to heaven at any time, that we have this direct access to the Father at any time. It is Christ who has enabled this. And I want to share with you this really amazing word picture that we find in the visions of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 5 and verse 8, there's so much in these visions that sometimes we read over them and we miss out on some of the details of the picture that's being painted for us. You might remember in Revelation 4, we have pictured for us the great throne scene, the throne of God and all that surrounds that. And then in chapter 5 of Revelation, there are two things that are added to that throne scene. One of them is a lamb who has seven eyes and seven horns, and he looks like he's been slain, but he lives. Of course, he represents Christ. The other thing is a book or a scroll that's sealed with seven seals. And no one is worthy to open that book until the Lamb appears, and He's worthy. And so praise breaks out in heaven because of all of that. And it says in verse 8, when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Did you ever notice that? Right there in the throne room of God, right before the throne of God, the prayers of the saints. He is aware of them. They are in His presence eternally. You see the same thing, similar reference in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. The golden altar is before the throne, all the prayers of the saints, right in front of God, right in the middle of His presence. That's where our prayers are. Now, I realize those are symbolic visions, but I think what they symbolize is really amazing. And it's the same concept of going into the holy place, into the very presence of God, that we can enter in there and have communion with God and draw near with our needs and our requests into the very presence of God. Again, you want to talk about a heavenly life. That is an amazing heavenly life. God is with us, and now our prayers are with Him. With that kind of free access, there's no reason for any child of God to be out of touch with heaven. I know how it is, though. Same thing happens in my life. We get our heads down. We get looking at our busy schedules and our workaday world and all that's going on in this world, and we forget to look up. We forget to think about heavenly things, and we forget to talk to God on a regular basis. It happens to most Christians at one time or another. And it's a shame, because it's heaven that centers our lives. It's heaven that makes our lives worth the living and makes them what they are. And at any time that we're out of touch with heaven, we're losing the very meaning of who we are and what we're living for. So with that as a background, look with me at Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the invitation. That's the encouragement that we can have to stay in contact with heaven. Let us, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, let us continue steadfastly in prayer. Yes. Sure. Yeah, I'll give you my ideas about that great passage and good question. I think it's interesting, though, before I make my comment, that both Christ and the Holy Spirit are directly involved in getting the message from heaven to us, and also directly involved in getting the message from us to heaven. So that's what's really neat about this. They don't do exactly the same thing, even as they didn't do exactly the same thing in getting the message from heaven to us. They don't do exactly the same thing in getting the message from us to heaven. My understanding of it is that Jesus enables the pathway, that he opens up the way for us to get to God. He is the line of communication, if you will, the way we get into the presence of God. And in that way, he intercedes for us as a high priest would. Taking, you know, what the high priest did is he took the request for forgiveness, the blood, into the very presence of God, the most holy place. And so he makes that pathway open. I think the role of the Holy Spirit, and again, I think we should look back at verse 26 carefully. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I think the idea there is that the Spirit is helping us with our message. The Spirit is helping us get what's in our souls and in our hearts into the presence of God in a way that we intend for it and that God would be most receptive of it. Yeah. So I think the Spirit is helping us with that. And it may not be that he's working in our minds to cause us to say the right words so much as he's, like when I use translators in Zimbabwe, that make me sound like a lot better preacher than I really am. I think the Holy Spirit makes you sound like a lot better prayer than you really are to God. Yeah. Great question. I worry about that. I don't know about if you ever do or not, but you know, my words are so feeble as I go to God and just don't know what to say sometimes. And I feel like from this passage that the Spirit is making all that good, taking that to God in the best way. Now, there are some people in Zimbabwe that think I'm a really great preacher, guys. Because all they've heard is a translation, you know. And the translators are really powerful guys. So, all right. Appreciate your attention tonight. We're going to pick up there Sunday morning, Lord willing, talking about heavenly citizenship, continuing in the same lesson, living a heavenly life on earth, talking about our heavenly citizenship. Thanks for your help tonight.